We're going to be in James chapter 1. Last week, we started a new series called Proof, where we are walking through the book of James, and we're seeing that James is calling us to have proof, to put proof to our faith. And he makes that very evident in the passage that we're going to read today. But before we walk through this passage of scripture that we're going to look at in James chapter 1, I want to ask you this question. What does it mean to be a musician? Maybe not everybody here is musical. I come from Middle Tennessee. I come from Nashville, Tennessee, and that's Music City. And if you throw a rock in Nashville, Tennessee, you hit 15 guitar players, right? And so what does it mean to be a musician? Even if you're not a musician, just think in your head, what is a musician? Imagine someone goes to music school, a very prestigious music school. Imagine they spend years learning music theory. They can tell you all about the circle of fifths, tell you all about harmonies and chord structures. They can even give you profiles of some of the most prolific composers. They can even tell you about composers no one's ever heard of, but who've influenced the game in major ways. I don't know. They can tell you all this information about music theory. But if you set them in front of an instrument, they can't play it. You give them blank sheet music, they can't write anything. They know all the theory, but they actually don't have any ability to produce music. Is that person a musician? I don't know. You know, learning music theory is great. If you want to be a good musician, you have to learn music theory. But if a guy's taking a girl out on a date, he's not going to impress her by explaining the circle of fifths to her. He's going to impress her by sitting down at the piano and showing her some amazing music. Learning theory is amazing, but if we can't do anything, if a person can't do anything with the theory they've learned, they're not a musician. They just have a bunch of facts that they've learned that doesn't do them any good. This is how many people in churches are when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to the scripture, when it comes to our faith. They know many things. They can quote Bible verses to you. They can tell you about great sermons they've heard. They can explain certain theological concepts. They can tell you about great figures from church history. But when you look at their life, when you look at what they actually produce, you see something different. They may listen to all the great podcasts and read their Bibles, and that's great. You know, we actually can't be strong in our faith without that stuff. If we're not reading our Bibles and coming to church and listening to God's word preached and learning about our history, learning, praying, spending all these times, if you're not taking in things, you're not going to be strong in your faith. But many people stop there. They simply hear, they just take in, but then they do nothing with what they've heard. And James, in this passage, is going to ask a very difficult question. Essentially, James' question in this passage is this: if someone merely has heard the word, but they don't produce anything from it, they don't do anything from it, are they really a Christian? Just like we ask, if a person knows music theory, but they can't play an instrument, are they really a musician? In the passage that we're going to read, James warns us against deceiving ourselves. He says, do not deceive yourself. Many people deceive themselves into believing that they follow Jesus because of what they say or because of what they've heard. But if you look closely at their life tells a different story. When you look at what their lives produce, the fruit that's yielded from their lives, you see something different. James says that some people are truly Christians. They're truly saved. There are people in churches who claim to be Christians and are. But he also says there are some people who come to church and they claim to be Christians, but they are not. They've deceived themselves and maybe deceive others as well. So, how can we know the difference? How can I know if I have real faith or if my faith is fake and I'm deceiving myself? How can I know the difference? Well, James tells us that real, genuine faith is evidenced by real obedience, real action. We must not only hear Christ's words, we must obey Christ's words and do what he says. In other words, our faith that we claim to have has to have flesh on it. Our faith has to be lived out. See, this is what the whole book of James is really about, and it's important for us to say at the outset. The whole book of James is really a book about spiritual wholeness. James wants, for you and for me, us to live lives where the outside matches the inside. Like, who we are on the outside corresponds to who we are on the inside. That's what James wants. He doesn't want there to be any disagreement between who I say I am and how I actually live, how I appear, and what's really going on in my heart. He wants us to be spiritually whole. Same thing his brother, Jesus, also wanted when he was preaching. He wants us to be spiritually whole, that the internal matches the external. The external corresponds to the internal. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, inspired James to write this letter so that we would be spiritually whole, so that our words would match our actions, so that our faith could put on flesh. So in this passage, we're going to walk through. James introduces several subjects that he's going to develop in later chapters. But the point at the outset is really the big point of the entire letter. Genuine faith, real, authentic faith, will result in action. Faith will lead to obedience. Or we'll just let James summarize his point by looking at James 1:22. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, sometimes the sermon writes itself. There's our main takeaway today. The main thing that we have to understand is this: we must hear the word and we must do the word. We have to understand this. We must hear the word and we must do the word. Now, in that verse, James says that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay, so him saying hearers only tells me that we have to be hearers of the word too. So we have to both hear the word and do the word. So let's ask, what does it mean for me to be a hearer of the word? That's a good thing to be. It can't be the only thing you are, but it's something that you have to be. We have to be hearers of the word. But what does that mean? Well, let's think about that as we, let's look back a couple verses at verse 19 through 20. It can be a little different today. I'm not going to do a full out scripture reading. We're just going to read a few verses at a time and walk through the passage together. Look with me at verses 19 through 20. James writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, I love that he begins this section by addressing his audience as beloved brothers. Of course, it could also be beloved sisters as well. My beloved siblings in Christ. This is a good reminder for us. James is going to say a lot of hard things in the next few verses. He's going to say very difficult things throughout the entire letter. But he lets us know at the beginning, and I think his words extend to us, that his hearers are beloved to him. He loves us. Love does not mean I always tell you what you want to hear. Love does not mean I make you feel good all the time, no matter what. Love means I'm willing to tell you what's true. I'm willing to tell you the things that you need to hear so that you can be better, so that you can be healthy, so that you can run away from sin. The difficult things that James says, he tells us because he loves us. God, the Holy Spirit, inspired James to write these words because he loves us. Anytime the word of God confronts us, it's because God loves us. He wants what's best for us, even if it hurts. Now, here's one of the hard truths that James, I believe, is implying in these verses. He tells us, listen, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So I think here's a hard truth I can kind of imply from this. There's something about you and me that makes it hard for us to hear the word. There's something about me and you, something about humanity, that makes it difficult for us to really hear and receive God's word. So what is it? Like, we can't do the word. We can't be doers of the word unless we're first hearers of the word. So what is it about me that might make it difficult for me to hear the word? Well, let's think about what James is telling us not to do. He says, let everyone be, or what he's telling us to do, let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak. Okay, so there's one thing. Frankly, for many people, it's hard for us to hear the word because we won't shut up. Because we love our opinion. We love our view. We have our own ideas about who God is, what God is like, what a good life is, how I should live, what worldview is best, what morality means. And I think we see this in very secular cities like Brussels all the time. I mean, how many people have their own spirituality? I'm on my own spiritual journey. Yeah, I pull a little bit from this religion and a little bit from this one, and I'm kind of building my own. Listen, I mean, God is mine to discover. Like, I'm on my own journey. My spirituality is very personal. Well, this person can't hear the word because they're too busy constructing their own opinions, their own point of view, their own ideas for how things should go. They're too busy listening to themselves to hear what God says. So James says, slow down. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Now, I'm not just going to pick on secular people out there in the world. Plenty of Christians can do this. We look at the Bible and we construct our own view of God. We create God in our own image. We have our own ideas for what the Bible means. But to us, James says, slow down, be quiet, listen to the word. Stop prioritizing your own opinions, your own point of view, your own ideas, and listen to what God says. Be slow to speak and quick to hear. God gave us his word to be cherished and obeyed, not adapted to our own personal ideas of what it means. If I'm someone who's quick to speak, slow to hear, I'm probably the type of person who's going to take God's word and adapt it to what I want. Like, I tell you, years ago, when I was in college, I was a part of this Bible study, and this Bible college professor led the Bible study, and he was like a sharp guy, very intimidating guy. And he'd sit up, he wouldn't stand to lead the Bible study. It was all of us seated like you are, and then he would just sit here, you know, with his legs folded, holding his Bible, looking over his glasses. And he would look at us, all of us college students, and he would go, what does Paul mean here in verse 11 when he says this? Finally, someone, you know, be very quiet. And he would be quiet until someone answered. If it was 5 minutes before someone answered, he would just sit there and just look at us. Finally, someone would raise their hand. Yeah, sure, yeah, you there. Well, I think Paul means this. I think he's saying this here, and I think the reason he's saying it is because of this thing and this verse and this thing. So I think it means this. And he would just go, that's wrong. Someone tell me what Paul means in this verse. And we were shocked by that. Now, maybe he could have come off a little nicer, but there's truth to that. Have you ever been in a Bible study where someone asked, what does this verse mean to you? Wrong question. The Bible is not a choose your own adventure book. This isn't a book where I come to and I say, what would I like for this to mean? The danger of this is that the Bible is not a tool that I use to conform God to what I want. On the contrary, the Bible is the tool God uses to conform me to what he wants. So when I listen to the word, chances are if I zip it, if I am quick to hear, slow to speak, I'm now in a posture of I want to receive what God says. Not my own ideas. I want to receive what God has to tell me. And when this happens, chances are the word's going to confront us. God's word is going to challenge us. It's going to offend us at times. So this is why James adds, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For your anger will not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, when God's word confronts me, I should receive it gladly, not angrily, not reluctantly, but with joy. God's commands are good, and they are for our good. His word confronts, it challenges us, and it sharpens us so that we can conform to him. People who are quick to speak, slow to hear, and quick to anger, they want a God who is conformed to their image. But true, holistic righteousness that James wants us to have, this can only come when we hear and receive God's word like a withering plant receives rain. Gladly, desperately, joyfully. When I open my Bible, and when you open your Bible, our prayer should not be, I hope I can see something that I think is, you know, I want to figure out what this means to me. Our prayer is, Lord, you shape me by your word. Confront me, challenge me, shape me so that I can look more like your son, Jesus. I don't come to the word to figure out how I make this make sense to me. I'm trying to figure out how my life can make sense in light of this. Now, this process hurts sometimes, but this is what God made us for. God made us to hear his word and be conformed to the image of his son. That's what Brian just read in our call to worship. He read verse 18, which says that God brought us forth by his word so that we could be the first fruits of his creatures. God wants us, he wants you to look, sound, think, talk, feel like Jesus. He wants you to look like his son. And we can't do that if we don't hear his word. Verse 21 makes this point. Look with me at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So if I want to put away wickedness in my life, if I want to kill my sin, if I want to look like Jesus, if I want to rip out the weeds of sin that sprout up in my heart every day, then I have to receive the word. I have to receive the implanted word. If I want to be like Christ, if we, brothers and sisters, want to be like Christ, which is what we were made to do, you were created to be like Christ, then we have to hear the word. Not our own ideas. We have to hear God's word. But like a man who learns music theory only and can't do anything with it, hearing the word means nothing if it does not change the way that we live. This is why James tells us that we should not be hearers only of the word, but doers of the word. And that this fact of doing the word is what authenticates our faith, according to James. So we must hear the word, but we must also do the word. We must obey what the word says. Look with me at verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You know, I look out at all of you, and I can understand this illustration that James is making here. You know, James is a great Bible teacher, and good Bible teachers use illustrations. So he's using an illustration here about looking in a mirror. So I'll use the same illustration. I'm looking out at you. It's Sunday. Many of you, you just, no, all of you, you look great. You look fantastic. You come here, you maybe dress up a little bit more than normal. You come to church, you spend a little bit time, more time on your hair, maybe, I don't know. But I would be willing to bet that when you got up, between the time you woke up this morning and you walked through the doors of our church, you spent some time looking in a mirror. I know at least all y'all spent some time looking at a mirror in the elevator. But everybody, you know, you get up and you stumble out of the bedroom, you go to the bathroom, you get ready, and you look in the mirror. A reasonable person looks in the mirror, and then what do? They do something as a result of what they see. They look at themselves, say, I need to brush my hair, I'm gonna brush my hair, or I need to shave, or I need to put on my makeup, or whatever. It would be silly to look at yourself in a mirror and see things that need to change, like see like, oh, my face is dirty, I need to wash my face, or my hair is crazy, I'm gonna brush my hair. To see things that need to change and then just walk away and forget what you saw. I've just received information I'm not even gonna act on. I'm just gonna walk away forgetting what I saw. The information that we receive when we look into a mirror compels us to do something as a result of it. So James is saying, listen, don't look at the word superficially. Like a man who just looks in a mirror at his face and then turns away and forgets what he even saw. Doesn't do anything with what he just saw. He's just looking superficially and then looks away. Instead, James tells us, gaze into the word and be transformed by it. Like when my wife was curling her hair this morning, and when she's curling her hair, I guess this is how every lady does it, I don't know. Maybe there's some ladies who can do it without looking in the mirror, but she's looking in the mirror the whole time. And it's like this, it's actually, I think, perfectly illustrating what James is talking about here. You're looking in the mirror, and as you're looking at it, you're getting the data of what you see, of what I look like, and as I'm able to curl my hair the right way because I'm looking at myself. I'm looking, receiving, acting all simultaneously. If I'm shaving or something, I'm looking, receiving information, and I'm acting on it. I'm not cutting myself, I'm not shaving, you know, crooked, weird lines or whatever, because I'm getting the information, and I'm immediately acting on it. It would be dumb for me to look at myself and say, oh, I look crazy, and I'm just gonna walk away and go to work like normal. Likewise, James says, it's foolish for you to look at the word and then just walk away like it hasn't said anything to you. Gazing into the word, peering into the word, looking into the word, hearing and receiving it compels us to act upon what it says. So James wants us to live with our eyes on the word so that we are continuously transformed by it. Think about that image. Even if you don't have long hair, think about the lady in the mirror, straightening her hair, curling her hair, receiving information and acting on it immediately. That's what James wants us to do. Gaze into the word and then immediately be transformed as a result of what we see and hear. And he tells us that if we do this, our life will be blessed. He says, you will be blessed in your doing of the word. Just like your hair looks better after you've looked in the mirror and brushed it, so your life looks better when you look into the word and obey it. Now, James gives three examples in this passage about how we might do the word. He gives three, examples. Here's what doing the word might look like, all of which he's going to explain in more detail later in his letter. So we're not going to spend a lot of time drilling down on these particular points. We're going to spend more time in the next few weeks doing that. But look with me at verses 26 through 27. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So he says, three ways. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Here are three ways you might do the word. He says, tame your tongue, bridle your tongue, care for the most vulnerable, care for the vulnerable people. Widows and orphans in his day were the most vulnerable people in all society. So they're sort of representative of the vulnerable in society. So tame your tongue, care for the vulnerable, and resist the influence of the world. Don't be like the world. These are three examples he gives of what it means to do the word. Now, James could have chosen other examples. Like, those three things are not the sum total of what it means to live as a Christian. There's other things that we do as well. He could have chosen other examples. But I believe the Holy Spirit inspired James to write these three examples, maybe for a reason. Maybe these three examples give us a good opportunity to look into the mirror of the word and analyze ourselves. Maybe these are three good areas for us to look at our own lives, peer into the word, peer into the mirror of God's word and say, what do I see? What is my reflection here when I look at this? Like, I hear God's word say, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful for building up other people. Okay, I hear that. I hear God say it, but I look in the mirror, what do I see? What does my life look like? What do I do? Do I gossip? Am I a liar? Do I slander? Do I tell a bunch of coarse jokes with my friends? Do I talk like the world talks? Like all my non-Christian friends, if they hear me talk, I sound like them. Or do I sound different? Well, I know what God's word tells me. I've heard it. But am I doing it? Am I a doer? Or like, I know that Jesus says, you know, what you've done for the least of these, my brothers, you do for me. Like, care, love your neighbor as yourself, care for the poor. We're going to talk about that next week in James 2. I know he says that. I hear him say that. But when I look at my life, when I look in the mirror and I look at my life, what do I see? Do I see someone who's generous or stingy with what I have? Is when I look at my, when I pull up my ING app and I see that number in my checking account, is that for me? That's all for me. Or do I use it to bless others? Care for people who are in need? Or do I clutch onto what I have? I know what God says. I hear what God says. Do I do it? Do I obey him? I know that God's word says, do not conform yourself to the patterns of this world. I've heard him say it. I hear him say it. I might be able to tell you the Bible verse where he says that. But when I look at my life, when I look in the mirror of God's word, do I see, when I look back at myself, someone who looks like the world, talks like the world, acts like the world, thinks like the world, listens to the music the world listens to, watches the movies the world watches, goes to the internet sites the world goes to, has the same values, the same rituals, the same all the stuff that the world has? Do I see someone who outside of the church walls is indistinguishable from someone who does not follow Jesus? Or do I see ways that the Holy Spirit is transforming? I'm bearing fruit. What do I see when I look in the mirror of God's word? I know what it says. But if I'm only a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, James says, I've deceived myself. I'm deceived. This is a hard truth. But if God says it, we have to listen. We have to take it seriously. James says that our religion is worthless if it does not result in real obedience to the word. So we must hear the word and do the word. Now, I want to give an encouragement to you. If you're like me, and you're listening to what I'm saying, I guess I'm listening to what I'm saying and saying it. But as you're thinking about this passage, you might be thinking, yeah, you know what? When I think about those things that you just said, I see lots of areas in my life where I'm not doing the word, where I'm not obeying. I know what God says, and I can think of 1,000 ways I disobey God like every day. Are you saying I'm not a Christian? Well, I don't know what's happening in anybody's hearts. Jesus is the judge of who belongs to him and who doesn't, because we cannot hide what's in our hearts from him. You can hide your heart from me, from your community, but you can't hide from him. He knows definitively. But here's what I would encourage you with. I believe that a Christian's response to this passage is probably not going to be, yeah, I obey perfectly all the time. I'm a perfect doer of the word. No. I think a Christian's response to this is, James is right. I have to further conform my life to what God tells me to do. I think the way a non-Christian would respond to this is with apathy. I don't care. Who does God think he is to tell me how I should live? But the fact that we would be sensitive to saying, no, I want my life to conform to Christ. I do want to be like him. I want to be a doer of the word. I think that's evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you. Listen, we are being sanctified in Christ. We're not perfectly sanctified yet. From the moment you became a Christian to the moment you go to be with Jesus, your life is a process of transforming. So God is working in us to kill our sin and make us more like Christ. We have a lot of sin. We have a lot of sin. We are still rebellious in many ways, but God is transforming us. So I don't want anybody to hear what I'm saying and think, if I can think of one way that I've not done the word, I must not be a Christian. No. A believer is someone who looks at this and says, I am a doer of the word. I do act on what God says, and I want to be a better doer of the word. I don't want to hear the word and be apathetic, like the person who looks in the mirror and is apathetic with what he sees. That's what a non-Christian does. That's what a deceived person does. I want to be like Christ. I want to be a doer. You know, James opens his letter in verse 1. He opens his letter by addressing the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus. I love that he included that title Lord in there. Lord means master. That's what Lord means, your master, your ruler. When the master speaks, we listen. We hear what the master says. And when the master commands, we don't fight back. We don't huff and puff, slam our fist on the table. When the master commands, we obey. We obey gladly. And if we do not, I think James' point here is this, if we do not listen to or obey the master, then the question we have to ask ourselves is this, is he really my Lord? If I don't care what he has to say, or if I hear what he says, but I don't really care to do anything with it, is he really my Lord? Or have I deceived myself? It's not enough to simply describe what the Bible says, quote verses or quote theology. That's the man who only knows the music theory. We have to put flesh on our faith. We have to make music with the words that we hear. We have to be transformed by God's word by hearing it and by doing what it says. Now, in just a minute, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together as we close our time of worship. Like I said before, all who look into the mirror of God's word will look and they will see flaws. I look at it and I see flaws. I was very confronted by this passage this week in my study, in my preparation. Christians are not perfect people. Far from it. We are the people first to admit that we're not perfect, or at least we should be. But when we are confronted by our sin, we run to Jesus, who is able to cleanse us from all of our sin and wash away all of our unrighteousness and help cultivate us into his image. So as Brian comes up, back up and Kate comes back up, I want to take a few moments before we take the Lord's Supper to contemplate what we've heard today. Think about what we've heard from James. Survey our own hearts, survey our own actions and lives, and think, ask ourselves this, am I a hearer of the word only, or am I a doer of the word? And when you find areas where you say, no, I'm not doing the word here, ask the Lord to forgive you, and then be assured of his forgiveness as we take the Lord's Supper together. Let's take a few moments to pray. Father God, as we contemplate your word and we think about the difficult things that James said, we know that James didn't just write them. James was inspired by the Holy Spirit, by you, to write what he wrote. This is not just James' message to us, it's your message to us. God, all of us, when we look at our lives, when we think about what you command us in your word, and we look at how we live, we all see ways that we fall short. Me first and foremost. Father, we, your people, want to be obedient doers of your word. We want to hear what you have to say. We cherish and we treasure what you say. And we want to live lives that reflect what you say. We want to do something with what we hear. But God, we're sinful. We're weak. We fall short. We fail. But like we just sang, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. We are comforted by the knowledge that our standing before you is not owing to our perfect obedience. We could never do that. It's owing to Christ's perfect obedience for us. God, thank you for your willingness to forgive us when we sin. Your joyful, happy, eager willingness to forgive us when we sin. And thank you for your help in transforming us to be who we want to be, which is doers of the word. Help us, Lord. Help us to obey what you say. Not only hear it, but to obey it with joy. And we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters,